Go to Acts chapter 5, and if you need a Bible, please raise your hands. We'll have a Bible for you. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Acts 5, again, if you need a Bible, raise your hands. Now, we're very excited about the series that we're in called I Quit because of its implications for our personal lives, our church community, the gift that we want to give to the world around us. So our invitation to you again is that you will read the chapter that corresponds to the message beforehand. We're not going to repeat what's in the chapter. We're going to expand on it, fill it out, and apply it to your personal life and to our church and thus the world around us. And so, again, we want to encourage you to pick it up and read it through. So, again, in summary, as we began last week, quit caring what other people think. There is no other way to become the person that God intends for you unless you quit certain things. And so that you can choose to do life God's way. Like Rosa Parks, as we began the series last week, she finally came to a place and said, no more, regardless of the consequences. And in the same way, we believe we all must choose in our journeys, not just once, but through our Christian lives, to say no more and have the integrity to choose God's way, God's will, and God's voice. So this is the hard work of discipleship. This requires courage. This is not a magic pill. That's why we spent almost 2 years writing that book, because we realized that if we're really going to walk out God's intention for us, we have got to get this quitting element clear for us. And it's very rich, very, very rich. We're so aware we can't even exhaust, even today, as we build on what was written, because we want to integrate this into your life and our lives and our church so we can live as the new family of Jesus in the world. We are called to be different, which, again, requires that we quit. So, again, today our theme is quit lying. So let's read, beginning at chapter 5, verse 1. I'm sorry, before we start reading, let me give you the context here. Jesus has died, risen from the dead, and then the church is waiting at the day of Pentecost, okay, for the Holy Spirit to come. The Holy Spirit comes in power. Church explodes. 3,000 come to Christ. Miracles start getting done. Signs and wonders. People's lives are so transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit that people begin to do amazing things in terms of not just preaching and teaching. They begin to actually sell their homes and give money away almost recklessly in order to serve the poor. And so actually this passage begins in the last two verses of chapter 4. Because what you're going to see is a fellow named Barnabas sells his field or his real estate that he owned. And he brings the money and puts it at the apostles' feet. So that's how the story is going to end before we pick up chapter 5. Try to imagine this, okay? We're not in Jerusalem, we're in Queens. Okay, sells his place in Jerusalem. Let's say it's like Queens, it's worth $400,000 or $450,000. Sells it. Gives him the money and says, here, distribute it among the poor here in the church in Jerusalem. And that's the kind of thing that was going on. And so here we're going to pick up in chapter 5 a married couple that has watched Barnabas, and I'm sure other people do it, and they decide, we're going to do it too. But they do it differently. They end up lying in the midst of it. So let's pick it up, chapter 5, verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. And he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to people, but to God. Then Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. After about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. You had better believe it. So I want you to try to picture the scene here. Try to imagine the scene. Two people falling down dead in the middle of a church service and being carried out. Could you imagine? So it starts out, it says they sold their property, their real estate, and they brought the money to the apostles. What's interesting, in verse 2, it says he kept back part of the money for himself. Now that word kept back is an interesting word in the original language. It means they misappropriated or they stole this money. So we don't really know the details, but they apparently had entered into some kind of an agreement contractually with the leadership of the church. We don't know the details of it, which they were now breaking and lying about. And then, so here Ananias comes and he says, yeah, here it is. It's all here. He falls down dead, verse 3. God's judgment falls on him and he dies. Then 3 hours later in verse 7, his wife comes. She lies also. She too is carried out. Then by verse 11, great fear seizes the whole church. And everybody heard about this. Now, what's interesting is the early church did not suppress this story. They made sure it got written down for history and for all of us. And but I want you to stop and think with me for a minute. What would have been the implications if God did not stop the lying? Because God stopped it. And, Peter focuses not on the fact that they're stingy or they're thieves. Peter focuses on the fact that they're liars. That they wanted the credit, they wanted a reputation, they wanted to be seen on the outside as something they weren't on the inside. They had a wall in the mask they were wearing. Their exterior lives of Ananias and Sapphira did not match what was going on in their interior hearts. Relating to last week, it was a lie. And so imagine if God had let this thing go, lying, pretending, masks. Well, if God didn't intervene, the church may have become much like many churches we have today, where everybody's nice, kind of superficial. How you doing? Good. How are you? Good. But everybody's putting on airs, but they're lying. And so you've got a community then that's built on or filled with lies and pretend. And how do people get transformed when there's all this lying going on? And the point is, you cannot have a transformed community with lying. And the church's ability to impact the world was basically going to be crushed. And so at this moment, God intervenes.
Kind of like our church in 1990.
Let's not go there. So what you have is a shell. This teen teaching is tough, everybody. This is very challenging, very tough. You've got a shell that looks good on the outside, like Ananias and Sapphira, but it's really not so good on the inside. We have to remember, when the Holy Spirit is referred to in the New Testament, he's referred to as the Spirit of Truth. Jesus refers to himself as the truth. The church is called the pillar of the truth. We are called to walk in the truth, 2 John 1:4. We are called to wear the belt of truth. Paul says, "One of my weapons are, I come in truthful speech and the power of God." Interesting how he relates power of God and truthful speech. This is so important. When Jesus gives a sermon on the mount, he goes, "My people are not like the world which lie. They quit lying." So he says, "Let your yes be yes, and your no be no." What he means by that is that when you speak, it is like a signed legal document. You don't need a lawyer to notarize it and put it in a contract. Because my people are so truthful that when they speak, it's as if it's a legal document. You can bank on it. So the principle is this. The degree to which we live in the truth is the degree to which we are free. I'll say it again. The basic principle is this. The degree to which we live in truth is the degree to which we are free. Now, I'm referring to biblical truth, yes, but I'm referring to truth in general, because all truth ultimately belongs to God.
And so If truth and freedom go hand in hand, then if one perishes, they perish together. Truth and freedom are inseparable, which is causes me to ask a hard question then. If I don't live in truth, am I admitting that I'm not free? That I really live, you know, we sang a song this morning. I even wrote down the lines. Chains be broken, lives be healed, eyes be opened, Christ be revealed. But that can't happen if I don't live in truth. And I ponder, you know, why am I a Christian? And I'm not a Christian so that I can be a respectable person and be seen as a respectable person. I'm a Christian because I want to live out my full humanity. I want to reach my full potential. And I can't do that apart from God's grace through transformation and redemption. And so in order for me to be fully human, I need to live in truth. If I was to live in the water, I wouldn't be able to attain my full humanity. If I lived in darkness, like didn't get any kind of light or sunlight for 24 hours, if I lived in darkness, that would impact my humanity. That would impact my humanity intellectually, psychologically, spiritually, physically, and emotionally, because you and I were not meant to live in like darkness for 24 hours, periods. In the same way, as human beings created in the image of God, separate from any other kind of living things on the face of the earth, we were never meant to live apart from truth and freedom. And so when I leave the truth, then I'm also leaving freedom. And I'm leaving my humanity. I am less human when I lie. I am less human when I don't live in the truth. Because when I'm not living in the truth, and I can't attain my full potential as a human being, which means then I am less free, I am less loving, I am less productive, I am a less human being, I am less. Lying doesn't make us more. Lying makes us less of who God intended us to be. It actually goes against our original nature. It doesn't go against our sinful nature. Lying is a part of our sinful nature. Lying is not a part of the original human nature God intended for us all. And if I, as a Christian, want to fulfill my purpose in loving God, loving myself, loving the world, engaging the world with love, I cannot do that if I am lying.
That's good. So the problem is, we want to kind of dissect it a bit, is we lie. We lie to ourselves. We lie to others, we lie to God. And they're all kind of interrelated, which comes first, which is second. But Ananias and Sapphira clearly lied to Peter and the leadership, and they clearly were lying to the church, and they clearly were lying to God. Now, perhaps they were lying to themselves. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But we do know they really did care what other people think. They really did care what people's impression was of them. And there's a real truth in that, obviously. That, see, when you quit caring what other people think, your lying goes down. You lie a lot less. Caring what people think and lying, that's why this builds very much on last week. They go hand in hand. Let's take leadership, for example. Leadership is a promise. So whether you're a parent, in a sense, it's a leadership of your family, or you're in business, or a nonprofit, or in politics, there's a certain promise that goes with being a leader. Even just myself, I'm a leader here at New Life Fellowship Church. So you trust that I'm not lying. You trust that I'm living what I'm preaching. At least somewhat, that Pete's praying, I'm spending time with God, that I'm not a different person on the inside than I appear to be on the outside. You're trusting that behind closed doors, I'm living out what I'm saying. And that I'm not lying to myself, that I'm not lying to you, I'm not lying to Jerry, I'm not lying to God. That's why when there's a breach in leadership, it's so devastating. Because it's a lie. And you feel like you've been lied to and you've been had. You see, we kind of get an angle on this as we look at other people. We not only lie to ourselves, we worry that other people are lying to themselves. And so I can't trust that. So, you know, growing up, I remember being around a lot of adults that were lying to themselves. I couldn't term it like that, But I grew very disillusioned. So, for example, my own parents. I remember my parents, we were one thing in front of the relatives and the community. We were another thing behind closed doors in my home. And it was a pretend. It was a lie. It was a farce. And as a kid, I hated it. And I remember my father taking pictures. He was really into pictures. I hated taking pictures because I knew it was a farce. It was a show that wasn't true. And to this day, I struggle with photographs because I was so scarred from the experience. The church, I quit church by 12 years old. I was finished because I grew so disillusioned with Christian leaders that I got close to a few, and I saw they were not living what they were preaching, really. And some of you, I'm sure you're sitting here, you're new, you're saying, you're wondering, is this church the real deal? Is this place for real? What do they want? What do they want? My money? You know, what's going on here? And you're wondering, is this a lie or is it true? I remember in high school, I looked up to a couple of teachers in particular, male teachers, a young guy looking for mentors, all that, you know, and I remember being so disappointed when I realized they made promises on a number of areas. They were not who they appeared to be. It was devastating for me. I realized they had their own agenda, and it was very confusing to me. I read a fascinating study recently about voting. The United States is perhaps the greatest democracy in the world, and yet we have one of the lowest voter turnouts in the world. And they asked why. And here's what one person suggested for why. Because we look at people running for office and we see that what you see is not what you get. And we don't trust them. And we say, I don't know who I'm voting for. Is the person that I'm looking at the same on the inside as they are on the outside? So why bother voting? It's all the same. Sometimes we're not sure if they're lying to themselves or if they're lying to us, so we don't bother. To be truthful to yourself is really challenging because it has to flow from a deep place of your own interior. Gandhi said this, truth for yourself has to flow not because it's strategic or expedient, but it comes because it's sacred, because it comes out of a deep place of your values and who you are. Because it's right. So, for example, Martin Luther in the Reformation, you know, in the middle of his war, you know, Reformation chaos going on there in the 1500s, he says, you know, here I stand, I can do no other. Kill me, send me to prison, but it was right about Scripture being the Word of God, the priesthood of all believers, and he stood on it. Racism. We have a commitment to reconciliation here at New Life, bridging racial, cultural, economic, and gender barriers. I've had more than one person say to me, why waste your time? Racism is so deep. So deep. It's never going to change. And I like what Dorothy Day said. Just because something's impossible doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. You see, when something's true, and she was involved in feeding the homeless, right, in the Catholic workers' movement earlier in the 20th century, you do it because it's right. Period. Because it's true. I'm not going to lie about it. I'm going to do it. I heard the story of a doctor recently in front of 20 other doctors in a meeting. And, you know, doctors take a Hippocratic oath, most of them, about, you know, caring. And it's their ethical statement of being caring and loving to their patients, etc. And here's what he said to this group of other doctors. He says, the healthcare system where I work has me on the edge of violating my Hippocratic oath 2 to 3 times a week. I've never shared this with anyone. Then there was silence in the group. And then he said, I've never even said this to myself.
A number of years ago, I entered a graduate school program in marriage and family because I really wanted to get further training. I needed to learn and grow in the whole area. And I was so excited that I found a program that, you know, I could afford. There were so many factors that had to work. It was affordable. The distance worked. The time in light of my growing family and their needs. So the schedule worked. It was wonderful. But about a third into the first year, I began to have a dis-ease about the whole thing. And I kept kind of pushing it away because I'm just saying, oh, no, I need this degree. I need this degree. I need to, you know, have it. And But as the year went on, I realized, as I began to face my dis-ease, was that I wasn't learning. I really wasn't learning anything. The classes were somewhat of a farce, and my professors were not living congruently themselves. And I finally had to face myself in that, Jerry, admit that you're not okay just getting a degree. I kept looking around and saying, everybody's okay with just getting a degree and not really learning and growing, because very, very little substantial learning was taking place in the classes. And so finally, at the end of that year, I decided I couldn't return. I couldn't ethically keep giving my money, my time, and my energy to an institution where, truthfully, learning was not happening in the area that we're in, any area really. But it was a grieving. There was a grieving that had to take place in me, and I thought, how am I going to get what I need to get further learning, growing, and training? And God has opened many doors in order for me to get the training I think that I've needed and longed for. But let me tell you, it wasn't easy to say, I don't have a degree.
Glad you didn't quit your marriage. I'm glad.
I quit the institution, though. I didn't quit the marriage.
What we lie about, honey. Sure, what we lie about.
Oh, yeah. So here are some of my observations about, I think, things we lie about. There's lots of things we lie about. We lie about what we're truly thinking. So, yeah, sometimes we'll say, hey, you look great. We don't really think they look great. And sometimes we just go along with what's being said, even though we're thinking differently. But we give the appearance that we agree or whatever. I think we lie about feelings. We pretend we're not angry and we're not resentful, or we haven't been hurt, when in reality we are angry or we are resentful or we have been hurt. We lie about that. I think we lie about our desires. Some of us, it's difficult to even say what we prefer. Everybody's going to this movie, and I prefer to see that movie. But just even lying about our preferences and our desires, we lie about our opinions. Very difficult. I have seen in groups, the group pressure, I guess, especially talking about politics or things that, if you have the unpopular opinion, it's not so easy to speak that. So we stay silent and kind of hope that, we just fit in with everybody else. I think we lie about what we're doing on the computer. How many people quick change the website when somebody walks in the room? We lie about what we've been doing on the computer. We lie about what we've been doing with our time. Where have we been? What we've been doing. We lie about what we say we will do, and then we don't do it. We lie about how much money we've spent, or even what we've spent it on. We lie with our bodies. How many times do we smile on the outside and we're miserable on the inside? Or we smile with a hug to someone that we really don't want to hug. We smile in the act, or not smile, we lie, excuse me, with our bodies in the act of sex. If you're married and you don't want to be involved in the sexual embrace with your spouse, but you do it anyway. And so you're lying with your body for one reason or another. Or you're not married and you're having sex, you're lying with your body, because sexuality is an expression of that vow, of the marriage vow. But, there's many, many reasons or things that we lie about. Those are just a few.
So we recognize that if we're going to get at change, transformation about lying, we've got to just take a few minutes and explore what are the reasons that we lie and look at it a little more deeply than just don't lie. So we're going to give you five. Okay, the first is this. Many of us, we carry unhealthy family rules with us that we grew up with in our families and culture that cause us to lie. So, for example, in my family, there was a rule, you weren't supposed to get angry. You didn't get angry. So here, I grew up in adulthood, and I'd get angry. Somebody would say something to hurt me or do something to hurt me, but I wasn't allowed to be sad or angry. And so I would say to myself, things could be worse. And so don't get angry was my family rule. And so if you said, did I show you my anger? No, I said, everything's just fine. Everything's fine. And it was a lie. For years, people would ask me, including Jerry, what would you like to do tonight or this weekend? I'd say, whatever. What do you want to do? Whatever. When I go hiking, movie, you know, out to eat, whatever. You know, and because, again, my family growing up, the family rule is, basically, you shut up and you do whatever you're told, you know, and you go along with the crowd. And so the rule was, don't have preferences. You don't have wants. So when she'd ask me and other people would ask me, what do you want to do? I would lie. And then she would choose something to do. And when the weekend was over, I was angry at her. So I never wanted to do this. I never agree. You know, it's like another family rule was, you don't make mistakes. If you made mistakes in my family growing up, you got hit. You know, you got a whack. You got some kind of punishment. So in adulthood, if I made a mistake, I covered over my tracks real well. I sure wasn't going to let you know. And so as a leader, I hid them. I covered them up. We could be more blunt and say, I lied. Because I made it as if I didn't make any mistakes.
Here's a few more. I think another reason we lie is to protect our self-esteem. So that's why many of us will say yes to someone or to something when we really want to say no. Because whether it's, you know, someone asks you for a ride home and you're going to go 10 miles out of your way, you know, but you don't say no because you don't want to change this person's perception of you. You think they think you're a nice person, okay? And in order for me to remain consistent of their perception of me and for my self-esteem to kind of stay intact with that perception, I'm doing things that I don't want to do. So I'm saying yes when I want to say no. I'm staying silent, again, in the group. I'm not disagreeing with what's being said in the group when I really do disagree. Because, you see, I don't want the group to see me differently than I think they see me. If I disagree with them, they might not think I'm such a nice, easygoing person or whatever. And so self-esteem is a big reason why we lie, to protect our self-esteem. Next, we lie for fear of consequences. If I may say yes to you because I don't want you to get angry. Because if you're mad, I'm bad. And so I don't want the consequence of your anger. I don't want you getting hurt. I don't want to be misunderstood. So I'm just going to lie. You know, I'll twist the truth or whatever. I think we also fear the consequence sometimes of losing money. That's why a lot of people lie on their income tax. They fear the consequence of losing money. How about when you are overcharged for something in a store? Do you speak up? Probably. Some of us won't even speak up when we're overcharged, but some of us will do that. But how many of us will speak up when we're undercharged? That's another ballgame. But next, I think we also lie to get people off our back. You know, someone, your spouse, your parent, your teacher, your employer, somebody's asking. They just keep asking you, have you filled out that application yet? Have you gone down to the whatever yet? Have you done this? And finally, to get them off your back, you just say, yes, yes. You know, that's another reason I think we lie. And then finally, and this is a big one, I think we lie because we don't know how to say the truth without hurting someone. Or without being misunderstood, as I mentioned earlier. We don't know how to say it tactfully. So someone may ask you to, hey, let's go out for lunch, you know, after church, and you don't really want to go. But you don't know how to say, no, I prefer not to today, because you're afraid they're going to hurt their feelings. Or if you say, I'm busy, then they're going to think, you know, they might misunderstand you. So we lie. You know, we say, oh, no, I have I have to go to my mother's today after church and do something for her. Whatever. But we lie because we don't know how to say truth tactfully. And you know what? That's a healthy fear. It's healthy fear to not want to hurt someone unintentionally or be misunderstood unintentionally. Because I will tell you, when truth is spoken in an untimely manner, or inappropriately, or disrespectfully, or irresponsibly, you can count on there being some damage. So truth needs to be maintained and needs to be spoken, needs to be part of our integrity. But there is a skill that goes with knowing how to do it tactfully. And so there are three things. And again, this is a whole workshop. We don't have time for a workshop right now. But these are three things that you definitely want to include. And I probably would put timing in there too. Yeah. But when you're speaking truth, you do want to be honest. But along with that honesty is respectfulness. In other words, I'm always taking into consideration, the feelings of the person in front of me. I'm not just saying whatever comes out of my mouth or what was in my head. I really have thought it through. And then I want to speak as clearly as possible. And again, as I mentioned, timing is really important. When I have had to speak truth, whether it's to my family or anyone, I am really thinking through when, how, where is the best scenario in which to say this. Okay, so here we thought we'd do a couple of examples of, we'd role play a few examples of what it looked like for me. How did I answer and respond pre-quitting lying? And then we'll role play what it looked like after I quit lying. So the first three are just kind of, general ones, and then the first two are general, and then the last three are Pete specific.
Hey, let's divide up the food bill evenly among us all.
Okay.
Hey, can you give me a ride home?
Sure.
Did you notice my haircut?
Looks great.
Let's go to my mom's on Saturday. Okay?
All right.
Jerry, I hate when we go to your mom's and we have to sleep in separate beds. I hate that.
Now, post-quitting. Silence is a million words.
Hey, Jerry, let's divide up the food bill evenly among us.
Oh, you know what? I'd really prefer to have my own bill. Thanks. I'd like to have a separate bill.
Oh. Hey, Jerry, can you give me a ride home?
You know what? Tonight, I can't. It's not going to work for me tonight. I'm sorry.
Oh. Jerry, did you notice my haircut?
Let me see. Turn around. Oh, it's a little short this time. But, honey, you know what? You are always hot to me.
Okay.
And you know what? It doesn't really matter what I think, ultimately. What do you think about it?
Oh. Jerry, let's go to my mom's on Saturday. It's going to be great.
You know what? I need some time to think about that, all right? Because I'm thinking I have a number of things I need to do, and that's probably not going to be the best thing for me to go all day. So let me get back to you on that, maybe how we can work that out.
Oh, okay. No. Jerry, I hate when we go to your mom's and we have to sleep in separate beds. Hate that.
I love it. And you know what, honey? It's not personal. It's just that I realize I love it so much. Because, we have different ways of sleeping. And so my sleep doesn't get disrupted at all. I can sleep like this all night. There's been no arm coming at me, no leg coming at me, no snoring coming at me. So I got to tell you the truth, I really love it.
So obviously, there's lots of nuances around quit lying. Timing, of course, has already been mentioned. But for example, I may be at a family meeting, and my brother, older brother, who's got strong political opinions, begins to create an environment of political battle. And it's not that I'm afraid of my brother. It's just that I choose prudently not to engage him. It's not that I'm lying. Not to engage him at that family meeting, and so I say nothing. But it may be that I'm one-on-one with him in a car, and he makes a comment that I consider inappropriate. Then I will say something, you know, and go at it. There may be times to withhold certain truths from somebody, and it's not that you're lying. It's just prudent and it's appropriate to withhold the information. One simple example for me is I don't share everything with Jerry about being leader, senior pastor at New Life Fellowship Church. It's just not appropriate. But at the same time, we would sometimes withhold information that is a lie because it's hurting someone. So, for example, you may be married and you're involved in a gambling problem here, but you're not saying anything. Well, that's a different issue.
Yeah. And many times it's a matter of the conscience. You really got to look at the motive of your heart. I had bought a wallet at a yard sale once and got home and discovered there was a $100 bill in it. So what do I do? You know, and unfortunately, and that tells you something about my heart, even the word I say unfortunately, I remembered where I bought that wallet. And so my conscience said to me, go back to those folks and let them know they left a $100 bill in that wallet and give it to them. But that was my conscience.
God told me he was in it. But she won the day. Verse 3, going back to our text here, I want you to notice that Peter clearly makes a link between lying and spiritual warfare. He says, quit, Ananias. How is that Satan that so filled your heart? Ananias is a believer. Okay, well, what happened here, Ananias? Because there's a connection of powers and principalities of evil and lying. And Peter makes that connection. And so when we talk about quit lying, we're not talking about a small little thing here. And I've got to be willing to hear the truth and actually ask questions to get at the truth as well. That's why being in a community is so important, a healthy community where we lovingly do that for one another. Jim Collins has written a number of excellent books on business and companies, what makes a great company. He tells this great story, which forever stuck in me because I sometimes don't want to ask questions because I don't want to know the truth. And he quotes Winston Churchill, who during World War II, he knew that people so revered him in Great Britain as prime minister, and they were losing the war. The Nazis were rolling over Europe. And he realized that he wasn't getting the brutal facts by the people around him. So he created another agency within the British government. He called it the Statistical Office. That these people, their responsibility was to feed him the truth. And here's what he wrote. He says, as they were losing terribly, he goes, I slept soundly because I had no need for cheering dreams. Facts are better than dreams. And so we want to embrace truth. It sets us free. Ananias and Sapphira lied to God, clearly. It's amazing how easy it is to have a superficial, pretend relationship, even with God in private. We figure if we don't admit it to God, maybe it's not real. And won't count as reality. But we forget John the Baptist, the guy struggling with doubts, he goes right to Jesus with it. Job, Elijah, struggling with depression, suicide, all kinds of struggles, going to God. David, his whole life, 2/3 of the Psalms, lament, struggle, suicidal, angry, bringing it to God. Jesus himself, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so lying to God also can also fill the church. And it's crazy if you step back and think about it. In summary, this, the cost of lying is enormous. To you personally, society, your family, your community. Is it risky to tell the truth? Yes, absolutely. But it's less risky than lying. Make no mistake, to quit lying takes courage. It takes time, and it takes reflection before God to quit lying. I find that my lying increases when I do three things. When I'm rushing, when I'm anxious, and when I'm not centered on God, all of a sudden lies just start flowing out of me. The swift and sudden judgment of this passage is a shock, isn't it? My gosh. Verse 11, it says, great fear seized the whole church. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Fear the Lord in a healthy of awe. Such violence for one sin. And we see this a couple of other times in the scriptures. Aaron's sons, Uzzah touching the Ark of the Covenant, Achan in Joshua. But hear this, everybody. You cannot understand the mercy of God unless you understand his holiness. His mercy means nothing unless you grasp this passage. You understand? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. The penalty for sin is immediate death. The miracle is, the amazing thing is that you're alive. That's the amazing thing. We're alive. Think about it. It's a miracle that you and I are alive. Because God's holy, and for every sin, the consequence is immediate physical and spiritual death. But God doesn't kill us. He slays us. He loves us, and we're alive here. I like what R.C. Sproul writes about this passage. He says, the most mysterious aspect of the mystery of sin is not that the sinner deserves to die. It's rather that the average situation continues to exist. The issue is not why does God punish sin, but rather why does he permit the ongoing rebellion of human beings? What prince, what king, what ruler would have so much patience with a continuing rebellious population? We're amazed at justice. We see justice given by God at a moment in this passage. We're like, oh! We need to be amazed at grace. Amazing grace. We actually think we deserve grace. The most violent expression of God's justice and judgment was given to Jesus on that cross. That's what all of us deserve for our sins, past, present, and future. It all got poured out on him. And so here we are. We stand before God, and we're alive. Do you realize we can sit here, we're going to worship. Worship team, why don't you come on forward? We stand before God. Who are we? But we stand in the righteousness of Jesus, in the record of Jesus. He who lived a perfect life and died a perfect death, and we stand before God free as if we've never sinned because we're in Christ, having been forgiven. Friends, that's amazing grace. And you may not know Christ today, but you're alive. That's a miracle. And God's reaching out to you, reaching out to me because he loves us. Friends, that is a wow. Wow. Let's all stand together. And so, Lord, we do pause for a moment and we stand amazed when every one of us could be slain instantly right now if you were just going to give out your justice to us. But, Lord, we stand amazed at your grace, amazed at your love. Oh, God, amazing. You are. So we offer you our hearts now in worship. It is true, isn't it? When you quit lying, initially things may get harder. But joy does come in the morning. There is a freedom, there is a life that comes through summoning the courage to say, I'm going to live a life that I'm not going to lie to myself, to others, to God. I'm going to have a life that's congruent, that from the interior, the exterior, it's true. It's one. So as we close here, I want to invite you to respond. We've got the Lord's table to your right and your left. And listen, you're right. The only way you can come is through grace. All right. This is just, hey, eat and drink of Christ. It's free gift. For those of you who've come to faith in Christ, it's free. You come in his name, not your own. But I want to close with the prayer teams to come forward. And I want to make a twofold appeal here. One is you may be here today. And you realize, oh my goodness, you've not crossed the line into a personal relationship with Jesus. And you say, my goodness, my life is a lie. My life with God's a lie. I'm not even sure I'm a Christian yet. And I think about God's justice falling on me. I do deserve to die for what I've done. And you know what I'm talking about. And today's your day to make a step. And you know what? Receive Jesus' love and mercy. Become a Christian. Receive him who died for you. So listen, you may be in the balcony or first floor. There's a lot of people here. You know what? You figure out a way to get to the front here to receive Christ and receive his love. Become a Christian. You got to cross a line at some point. And today may be your day. So please don't rush out of here. Make a decision today to be true. You were created for him. And you've been running your whole life. So you come. But now the rest of you who are here, and you may know Christ, but you recognize you have slipped into lies. And you're off center. And today's your day to come back into center. And this takes courage, friend. This is no joke. This is the grace of God. The whole world out there is filled with lying. So you say, I need courage, Pete. I need grace. I need power. Absolutely. Because you can't change yourself. It is the work of God in you. and you know who you are today. You're at some particular point with a relationship, a situation, your own inner life. And we got some interesting emails this week from some of you about your inner life being so out of whack with your outer life and recognizing, I have got to get this straight. I want to invite you to come as well for prayer that you might receive God's power for courage and grace to take your next steps, and God will fill you with wisdom. So they'll stay here as long as you need to be here as we close. All right? With that, I invite you to close your eyes and maybe open up your hands towards heaven if you like. I want to speak a blessing over us. We'll keep it quiet in this sanctuary. It's a holy place before God for us now. We can talk outside. Just take a deep breath and let's just be amazed together at the mercy of God that we're standing, we're alive. Such is God's love for you, His mercy towards you, His longing for you, His initiative. He's coming after you. It's not you coming after Him, it's Him coming after you. So you want to be just receiving His love, receiving His mercy now and His kindness for you. So may the Lord bless you. And may you feel His arms as He pulls you close to His heart. And may God flood you and fill you with His courage. May your eyes be open to know His love, that you can trust Him to step out and quit lying and be true. And may you experience the joy of His face shining upon you and His love resting upon you. And may your fears dissipate and melt away as you leave this place. And may you be divided no more, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen, everybody. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.